In the confession of sins, we say some things that we may not understand. We say things like thought, word, and deed. I'll try to explain that a little bit for you today. We say that we are, quote, by nature sinful and unclean. We confess sins that we have done and sins that we have left undone. Today we are going to learn about confessing sins. Why do we say the things that we say? Right? So it's kind of one of the things about the church that might be helpful to remember here, especially with children, is there's an order that in the wisdom of God that we follow, which is first we learn the words, then we learn what the words mean, and then we come to confess those words, that is, to be able to articulate for others the faith from those words. So think about it this way. You learn the Lord's Prayer. Do you understand the Lord's Prayer immediately? No. Everything that you're asking for or saying there? No. Does that mean it's a poor prayer? Do you have to understand the whole prayer in order to pray for the things that... No, because Jesus told you, pray this way, right? He said, when you pray, pray this way. Sorry, guys.
Do we have an extra Phillips one? Can we have a small one for Anthony? You're going to have to give it up. All right. There you go.
Okay. Sorry, I screwed it up. Now you're sitting behind me. Is that okay? Do you mind sitting behind me? No. Okay. All right. Give you a lesson. So remember it this way. We say the Lord's Prayer. We don't learn what the Lord's Prayer means. Finally, we don't really understand the Lord's Prayer until we die. So your whole life, actually, is learning to pray the Lord's Prayer, or to say the Creed. Right? Actually, the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God, as it's revealed there, and even in that just that brief word of God from the Gospel, the richness of that prayer, you know, is constantly being revealed to you. Okay? So I was thinking about it today. I thought, oh, I'd be really excited when we get to the Lord's Prayer in the liturgy, because in a real, substantial way, the Lord's Prayer is the prayer of the Lord's Supper. But to explain that to you right now is really off the topic. So that's just one example. Or the Creed. I mean, what does it mean that Christ became man? Well, it means all sorts of things, right? He becomes like one of us. He can suffer in our place, die in our place, right? But do we fully understand or comprehend what's going on there? No, I mean, because on the one hand, God's mercies are new every morning, and the mysteries are great of why. How is it that God could love us poor, miserable sinners, for example? How is it that God can set aside everything that we've said, done, and thought for the sake of his mercy, for the sake of his Son? You know? We call that, rightly so, the church calls that the Paschal mystery, the mystery of Easter. You know, it's not mystery as in we don't know why it happened. It's mystery as to why God would do such a thing for us. Right? Except that his nature is love and he is merciful. Okay, so let's move on. So again, we learn the words, then we learn what they mean. So you've been saying, this was introduction. You've been saying the confession of sins, you know, for your brief life, right? How long have you been alive?
9 years.
9 years, okay. And some of you a lot longer than that. I won't ask you, okay? Don't ask women their age, right? That's the thing. Not to point out anybody in particular. All right, you've been saying those words, but have you known what they meant? Well, not necessarily. Did that mean they were wrong to say? No, you say all sorts of things you don't know what they mean, right? You say that the sun rose this morning. Do you know what that means? Anthony, what does it mean that the sun rose?
Rose to the sky.
Yeah, that's what we say, right? But do you understand that the earth is spinning, and it's spinning around the sun? Yeah. And that's why it looks like the sun rose, but anyway. So another whole story. All right, let's continue. By nature, sinful and unclean. We confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. What does, quote, by nature mean? Well, we're just going to read it here. By nature means what we are born with. or what we inherit from our forefathers. It means that we are born with a desire to sin. We are born thinking only of ourselves, or as Luther would call us, navel gazers. You know, narcissistic. You know what the best example of narcissism is right now that I've had in my immediate memory? Miss Piggy. You know, they have the Muppet shows. There's a new Muppet show. And Miss Piggy is completely consumed in herself. She's the ideal example of a sinner with no saint. She's completely sinner. Okay. She loves herself. All right. Even when we were in our mother's wombs, we were sinful. The sin that we are born with or conceived with is called original sin. All right? Original sin is the sin that was passed on from Adam and Eve to all their children, including us. Original sin. Look inside original. What's a smaller word you see inside of original?
Origin.
Yeah, origin, that's right. And what is the origin of something?
Origin.
When we say origin, what do we mean?
Where it came from.
Where it came from. Yeah, it's beginning. Right? So when we talk about original sin, we're talking about where did sin come from? And that also answers the question of why do we suffer under it, okay? So let's look at that. Psalm 51:5, you know this one by heart, probably. Yeah, somebody, you can look it up or you can just tell me. All right. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Don't understand this, just as a side note, don't understand this that your conception was sinful. You know, your mother and your father giving birth to you was not sinful in and of itself, okay? Because that's how God made us. He made us to bear children. So that's not the sinful part of it. What is the sinful part of it? That your parents are sinners. So this is like a genetic disease, if you like, that's passed on from parents to children. And there's no cure apart from the blood of Christ. Okay? So, brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What's the difference between sin and iniquity? I don't even know. What is iniquity? How would you define that? Siri, define iniquity. Let's see what she says.
From three definitions of iniquity, the first one is absence of moral or spiritual values.
Okay. Morally objectionable behavior or an unjust act. All right, so brought forth in iniquity. So those are the sinful acts, thoughts, deeds, words, behaviors. Okay? According to this definition. And then in sin, notice how it's singular. Did you see that? In sin did my mother conceive me? In the Bible, it's not always the case, but usually the case. If it's sins, plural, we're talking about the thoughts, words, deeds. If it's sin, singular, it's referring to big sin, original sin, the nature. Just as a distinction there for you to make. All right, John 3, verse 6. You know that one?
That which is born of the flesh is flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That which is born of the spirit is spirit.
John 3, 6, 8. John, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Uh-huh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus says, wait a minute, how can, because he says, whoever wants to be born, or whoever wants to be saved, needs to be born of the spirit. So, let me ask you a question. I learned this from Stephen Colbert. Remember Stephen Colbert? Well, now he has a late show, but when he had a show. Right? So, the son of a duck, what is the son of a duck? What is it?
A gosling.
A gosling. Good. It's a duck, right?
Right.
A son of a duck is a duck, right? So he was arguing with an atheist on his show. And Stephen Colbert is a Catholic of some sort. And so he just said, look, the guy was arguing and saying that Jesus is not God, that he's only called the Son of God. And Stephen Colbert is like, wait a minute. The son of a duck is what? It's a duck, right? So the Son of God is God, right? And then, of course, the guy just kind of laughed. I forget who it was. Bart Ehrman, I think, was his name. Pretty amazing. So, here's the deal. If you're born of flesh, then what is that? What does it make you?
Human being.
Flesh, right?
Right.
But, if you're born of the spirit, what does that mean? Flesh? No, born of the Holy Spirit. That's a key word in the Bible. It means baptism.
Baptism.
Yeah, and what happens in your baptism? Yeah, you become a child of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a child of the flesh, but a child of the Spirit, of God. All right, so two different things there. All right, but the flesh, when you talk about the flesh in the Bible, your flesh is where sin is. That's your. It's not simply your body, but it's kind of an analogy, I suppose. For the sinful nature is called your flesh, and in your flesh no good dwells, it says. All right. So when were we first sinners? When did you become a sinner, Anthony?
Like
2 years
ago.
The very beginning.
In the very beginning, when you were born, right?
Right.
When you were conceived, even in sin, right? And when will you not be a sinner anymore?
When I became an adult.
Still a sinner. You're a sinner now. You will be.
A priest.
Nope. Pastors are sinners too. Sorry to break your bubble. Anybody? When are you no longer a sinner? Yeah, in heaven. Okay. So when is the sinner finally removed from you forever? Remember, the sinner is attached to flesh. What happened? When is the flesh removed, restored?
Resurrection.
Yeah, death and resurrection, right? So finally the sinner is buried in the grave. And what comes out of the grave? Resurrection of the body. A new and clean, completely head to toe flesh. That's not conceived in sin at all, but conceived in holiness by the word of God. Jesus saying, rise from the grave. So a different kind of even conception there, really, or creation. It's like the beginning again. Yeah, forming man from the dust. All right? So not a divine do-over, but actually the completion of all that came before. Notice, sometimes people say divine do-over, right? So they say, well, God's going to resurrect everybody, and then we get to start all over again. What's different about heaven than the garden? This may be a little abstract, but you get it. Okay. Yeah, well, the garden was meant to last for eternity, too. What's different about heaven? What will they be doing in heaven? What will you be doing in heaven? Singing the praise of who? Keep going. Yeah, singing before the Lamb and His kingdom, you know. Before the Lamb who is slain. Christ who bears the wounds. Actually, the dwelling in heaven in eternity is in celebration of Easter. It's nonstop Easter. That's different than the garden. Because who will tend the garden of heaven? Actually says Jesus. Yeah, the second Adam. Jesus does. Right? He's the springs of living water. He's the sun that lights the heavens. That there's no sun. Yeah. So heaven's not quite the same as the garden. Because in heaven, it's not. There's no ignorance of salvation. Actually, the whole resurrected life is in singing the praise of salvation, of what God has done for you, nonstop. The thing that we can't really do here perfectly, for one thing, church is over after an hour and 20 minutes, and then you go home, or you stay for Bible class, then you go home. But what else is different? We go back home, and while we're watching the Bears lose miserably, we're in, sorry. She was taking a drink. You know, then we forget about that our life is to be a praise of a song of praise to the Holy Trinity. And we stop singing our songs of praise when we get home. Maybe you don't. Maybe you like to sing every morning. You know, it's a good thing to do. To sing hymns. All right. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3.
What's going on here? By nature we're going to sin. By nature we'd rather do good than sin. Look what she's doing. She's putting flowers in here. By nature we think of ourselves.
Okay.
And by nature we're going to do God.
Ephesians what?
Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Then yeah, wait a minute. Give us the page so other people can follow along.
972.
Okay, wait a minute. Let them get to it. 972. Including me, please. I don't have the same page numbers. 976?
What?
What?
Oh, sorry.
976. Oh, Ethan was in the wrong book. 976. All right. Total fail there, Ethan. Oh, well. Go ahead and read it.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
Okay. All right, so what are the three things Paul says who we are by nature? Paul's such a meanie pants, isn't he? Why does he have to remind us about this stuff? I'd rather not know about it. Okay, go ahead. Three things.
Sons of disobedience.
Sons. Oh yeah, so do them in order. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead.
Dead. You think of yourself as dead. No, I have a special picture. I use this with when I'm teaching catechism. I'll get to it eventually. It's a neat one.
I guess this is like a thing that people do. They find dead raccoons by the side of the street and they give them get well balloons. They put get well balloons on them. So, because there's pictures of these all over the internet. These dead raccoons with get well soon balloons attached to them. No, just Google it. You'll find them. Get well soon raccoon. Just put it in the search engine. But that's the absurdity of it, right? Telling dead people to get better doesn't do you a whole lot of good, does it? Now, Paul's saying you're dead in trespasses and sins. So if you come up to a dead person and you say, get better, does it work?
No.
No, they stay right where they are, right?
They're dead.
No, they're dead.
So that's important. We'll come back to that.
Well,
we haven't gotten to that yet. We're still just talking by nature according to sin. Okay. Yeah, you're getting ahead of me. Next, dead in trespasses. What's next?
Children of sons of disobedience.
No, you got to do it in order here, Ethan. Go ahead. Say it, Kathy. The prince of the... Yeah, and then sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience. So think like Cain, right? And following the prince of the power of the air. What is that?
Who's the prince of the power of the air? The prince of darkness. What's his name?
Pontius Pilate?
No, that's good though, but that's not quite right.
The
devil.
Good. Yeah, you're following along. It's good. All right, so then turn the page. All right. Yeah, and whom you once walked, Lori, you're right on catching on to that. Yeah, he's already hinting. Even though he's talking about our nature by sin, he's already giving us hints towards the resolution to that. But we'll come back to that. 1 Corinthians 2, page number... 952, I hear. I'm turning to it here in the original text in Greek. All right. Ooh, that's amazing. Somebody have it? Want to read it? 214. Psychikos.
And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, very good. So what else can we not do by nature then, according to this text?
Not only can you not tell a dead person to get better, but in the terms of the church, what else does it mean? We can't tell someone who's a sinner to not be. That's right. Very good, Ethan. Because those are the things of the Spirit. You can't tell
somebody who is not of the Spirit to be spiritual. Now, what does this mean for all the Christians who say, well, you know, make a decision for Jesus? How able are we to decide to love Christ and to be with him and to even to receive his forgiveness or to walk in his ways? By nature, again, speaking of our sinful nature, we are unable to do that. Okay. All right. So, again, Lori's right, and your mom got us ahead of the story here a little bit. But when we, especially from St. Paul, but even from the psalmist and from Isaiah, there's the sinful nature. But because you have been baptized, because you have received Christ Jesus through the word by the Spirit towards faith, now you have another nature. You have two natures. One, the Bible, what Paul says, one is according to the flesh, the other is according to the Spirit. Right? And that these two are opposed to each other. Which means internally then you've got a civil war going on. You've got your flesh that says, I don't need God. I'm all good. Everything's great. Look at me. I can do whatever I want. I can cry. I can stick and scream. I can ignore Jesus. Right? I don't need any of that stuff. And then on the other hand, you have the new man in Christ who says, I love God. I want to do what he commands. You know, I want to receive him in all the places where he gives himself, right? And now what happens, right? But that's what we're getting to. That's what we're working to. We're just going to talk about the sinner here for a little bit more because that's so much fun. Thought, word, and deed. So we just throw those words out, right? And this is a Lutheran problem. Actually, it's a Christian problem. Is that we just throw out words and they become cliches. Have you heard that expression? Adam, you know what a cliche is?
Yeah.
You do? I don't. Maybe you can tell me then.
Oh.
It's a French word, I know that.
Yeah, it's true.
What's a cliche? What is a cliche? Anybody else?
I'm not pretty sure what it actually is, but I might think about that.
Okay. Chris is, I think, on to it. What? Right, in that moment or in that act, you say the same words every time. Right, so Lutherans do this. You know them. Sin, death, and the devil, law and gospel. These are catchphrases that mean, I mean, they're not without meaning. They have meaning, and a very important meaning. But sometimes you just, you know, they just roll off the tip of your tongue and you stop. I mean, pastors, we're the worst at this. You know, we just fall back on the same phrases and expressions, and it's really hard to get creative without being unfaithful, you know, to explain what the Bible teaches, what Jesus is teaching, in words that are interesting, or maybe a little bit different perspective, without going outside of what is true. So we fall back on them. Really, what we should do is unpack the meaning of those words, right? So when we say law and gospel, what do we mean? Well, you had, whatever it was, 17 minutes on law and gospel today in the sermon to explain what we mean by law and gospel. And we just throw that out, that we are to preach the law rightly, law and gospel rightly distinguished. So thought, word, and deed can be one of those cliches. Well, we just kind of say it. But what do we mean? We confess that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. God knows all our thoughts and deeds. Not a single thing we think, say, or do is hidden from us. When we confess our sins, we turn to him for forgiveness for these sins that we know are wrong. All right, so that's the first part. Thoughts. What's going on in your head right now, Anthony? You're thinking about what you're going to do today. And are they all good things?
Yeah.
Okay, I hope so. Do you know who else knows what you're thinking? God does, that's right. God knows every one of our thoughts. The Bible says the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. Right? So he can even see behind the intent to do something to what the motivation for that intent is. Which may or may not be good, right? All right, Genesis 6 verse 5. Somebody have that one? We're going to look. What are the thoughts of man?
I have it.
Say it loudly, Ethan.
Page 5.
Mm-hmm. Page 5. Read it.
This is 6.
6 verse 5. Go.
The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually.
That every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And that this is before the flood, right? And that's why he proposes to destroy the earth. How about Noah and his sons and their wives? Were the thoughts and intents of their heart evil continually? No, you're actually wrong.
Not completely.
Yeah. They were declared righteous by God's own declaration, by his fiat. Was Noah a righteous man? Look at the rest of his life. Yeah, he built the ark. Good for him. What's the first thing that happens after the flood?
He gets drunk.
And his sons have to cover up his nakedness. That's not the worst of it. But I use that example because it's kind of tame, okay? So Noah, was he saved because the thoughts and intents of his heart weren't evil continually? Actually, no. No, he was given faith to believe, but his, according to his flesh, just as sinful and evil as the rest of the world that was destroyed. Saved by God's mercy alone.
So he had faith before the flood.
He did. Oh, yeah.
God said that he was righteous.
Yes, so God said, and he said, yes. But as we know from, again, we have to understand Scripture as in a whole. We can't read that story in isolation from everything else the Bible says about faith, right? It says that it's given by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So he heard the Word of God, and he was accounted righteous because of faith in the promise that God would save him and his children. And their wives, too, incidentally. And the animals, right? So what he did was in obedience to God, absolutely. But the desire or the strength to obey God and to build that ark did not come from him. It came through faith, given to him by the Word. Now, maybe you haven't heard this before, but it's weird that people read the Bible with the New Testament talking about things, the Old Testament talking about things, and the two don't meet. It's like, you can't understand what's happening in the Old Testament, how the writer of the Hebrews can say that by faith Abraham was saved, or by faith Noah was saved, if we don't actually understand faith in the same terms as Jesus says in the New Testament. Yeah. How do you find favor in the eyes of the Lord? We had a beautiful intro today. Who has a bulletin? Is that a bulletin in front of you? This is one of those few examples of it happens throughout the year where the church has brought into its liturgy texts from the Apocrypha. You know, we've talked about the Apocrypha before. Those are the disputed books that come that are usually in an English or whatever, German or Latin Bible. They're going to come between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Most of them were written in that intertestamental period, that 400 years of silence between Micah and Jesus.
Does that include Maccabees,
which is
in some texts?
Right. Well, Maccabees, I mean, these are all disputed books. Even Roman Catholic theologians would dispute whether or not they should be considered scripture. But they don't dispute it too far because they also use the Apocrypha to justify things like purgatory. So they don't want to take it out of the Bible because then they don't have any evidence for purgatory. These books are disputed, which means that we don't take from them doctrine. All right? But there are many things that are very wise and true that are said in the Apocrypha that we can use. Maccabees is a book of history, really. So, but here's one of them. The first two verses, "Give peace, O Lord, to those who wait for you, and let your prophets be proven faithful. Hear the prayer of your servants according to the blessing of Aaron upon your people." Okay? And that's from Sirach, which is, I think, also called Wisdom of Solomon. Now, what's interesting about it, I don't think we can disagree with this, but in this particular, that's the antiphon, those two verses, we're saying, God, hear our prayers because of the blessing of Aaron. Now, you get the blessing of Aaron every divine service. You know what the blessing is?
Benediction.
Yeah, it's the benediction. That's the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor or lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's a message of promise of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ that Aaron proclaimed on the people. And because of that promise of mercy, hear our prayers, is what we're saying there. I don't think we can disagree with that. Prove what the prophets said. Hear the prayer of your servants. Give peace to those who wait for you. Just as you had Aaron proclaim upon the people in the liturgy of the tabernacle as they moved. So it's a beautiful thing. Why did I bring this up? Understand? What did you say, Lori, that reminded me of this? Well, before that. What's that? Oh, faith. Ah, that's it.
But they say he was blameless in
the generation. Well, how does that make him? It means he was forgiven. I know, it seems like it would be.
Mean he wasn't a sinner, just no. He was forgiven for his.
That's right. That's right. He trusts in the Lord for his forgiveness, for mercy, for grace. Just as you do. Yeah. He's as much a Christian as you are. He didn't know the name of Jesus, but he believed in him, right? That's the favor, the grace, the mercy, the peace that Aaron proclaimed, that Noah believed in. So he found favor. It doesn't mean he went looking for it and he found it under a rock. It's a Hebrew idiom. It just means that God gave him favor. He had it. He was found in God's favor, if you like. So now that gets us to a conversation that's even, but actually is a little bit challenging. Why did God save Noah and not the rest of the world? Why did God give mercy and grace and peace to Noah and his family and not the rest of the world? Why 8 souls in all and not everyone else? And that's a question we can't answer. So that's a much harder question. And usually we want to turn that question around. If somebody says, why are some people saved and not others? You say, why does God save anyone at all? Right, if you really want to push the question, what are people beeping at me for? And don't you know I'm teaching Bible study? Yeah, Kathy.
I was just going to say, in that verse we just read, it says that his heart were only evil continually.
Yeah.
So Noah wasn't constantly evil, he had his moments, but then he has.
Right, exactly. Exactly. According to his flesh, he was a sinner constantly. But according to the promise, according to faith in the promise in Jesus Christ, he was accounted righteous. He was found favor with God. His deeds were reckoned blameless. Now, this is really important because we talked about this in church, and I could have expanded upon it further, but it was already a little bit longer sermon than I like to do. And that is that why is it that the Christian can live in freedom to serve his neighbor in without fear, to do what's best for his neighbor, and not be terrified as to what's going to happen, what God's going to think of it. What is it that gives us that ability to do what we, according to the new man in Christ, to do what we think is best for our neighbor? It's our faith, yeah, and namely, faith in the forgiveness of sins, right? So yes, you know that you're not going to be able to do anything without sin. Even the most righteous deed that you do, even in the midst of that, it's soiled by sin. There's going to be some sinful gain or motive, right? So the preacher of the gospel preaches it sweetly and richly for the sake of the people that their sins are forgiven. He's also thinking, maybe that'll bring more people in. Maybe, which would be a good thing. But what is he thinking? Well, more people, because then there's more money, and then it's a happier time, we can do more fun stuff, and you know, and then it becomes a pride, and it becomes a boastful thing. And that's undercurrent, that's always there. No one has pure motive. That doesn't mean that the Christian can't do good. He can, but it's in the forgiveness of that motive. Forgiveness of those thoughts. Okay? Not worried about judgment. You do it. You know that you can't do it without sin. You do it anyway because you know that God loves you. And he will work the good through that thing no matter why you're doing it. Even if you can't seem to get your motives clear. Okay?
But isn't it
No, no, that's not. It's sometimes it's subtle, right? It's just in, it's in the background. It's kind of a. If I really thought about it, yeah, that's true. I'd rather not think about it, which is fine. All right, Psalm 94, verse 11. Psalm 94, verse 11.
Page 498.
498. 498 with the corporate issue Bible there. I'd look it up in Hebrew, but it would be almost useless to me. I'm looking for somebody to teach me Hebrew again. Because I'm so out of practice, I can't make my way through it. I don't even, I can't remember the vocab even. All right.
Psalm 94, verse
11. Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead. You can go back a little bit if you want. Understand, O dullest of the people. Why don't we sing that in church? Fools, when will you be wise? Oh, man. Don't you love it when the Lord talks this way? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? And here's the verse they want you to focus on. He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. That's a faithful translation. And it's a little bit of an idiom, but a breath means that it doesn't last, right? It kind of fades away, like the Spirit who blows when and where he wills, Jesus says. So, and then rightly so, you see the footnote there, number 2 in the footnote? The Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and the Greek understands that expression in this way. They are futile. They're but a breath means they are futile. So what does that say about our thoughts? Yeah, short-term memory. They don't do that good. They don't do that well, right? They're like breath. They come and they go, and they don't really. Yeah, what do they say about good intentions? There's probably an expression for that. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's actually appropriate. That works. Yeah, it's not about intentions. So that's the opposite of the deeds with ill intention. Even the good intentions, if they yield bad deeds, then what's the point, right? All right. And Matthew 15, 19, word of Jesus here. Page 821, if you're using the corporate issue Bible. Sometimes there's some really poignant thing in the original text, so I like to follow along here. 15:19 we said? All right.
For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander.
Right. Keep going. Read 20.
These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile him.
All right, so this is in the context of Jesus. They're complaining about him eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. You know, and Jesus says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth. In other words, you can't be defiled by eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, right? What are you defiled by? You're already defiled because it's coming from your own heart, right? So the flesh is what defiles the man. He's already defiled. And what... Jesus helps us here, lest we don't think that we're murderers and thieves and adulterers. And what are all the things he listed there? All sorts of fun stuff. Evil people. What's that? Immoral. Thieves. Yeah. Yeah. Bearing false witness. That's right. Okay. Adultery, slander, unlawful. By the way, this sexual immorality, it's maybe ironic, maybe not, but the word is porneia, which is from which we get pornography. So, I mean, that's what it means. It means pornographic stuff. And theft, stealing, false witness, blasphemy, that's to speak against God. All of that comes from inside of man. Can't blame it on the devil. Can't blame it on the world. You blame it on your flesh. It's your own fault. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? No. No. But one of the most refreshing things about being a Lutheran, and hopefully it is for you too, is that we don't shy away from what Jesus says. we say, yes, sir. You know, we agree with him. When he talks this way about our flesh, we say, you're right. You're right. We don't cower away in fear either, but we use the word of God in the way he intends for it. Why does he reveal this to us? Why does he reveal that our sin, the sin is comes from our own heart? Yeah, so that we would receive his right, that we turn to him for mercy, receive from him new and clean hearts, as we sing in the Divine Service 3 offertory. Yeah. Good. So thoughts. Who is at fault for our thoughts? We are. All right, move on. I'll try to do this one a little bit quicker. Words. We also sin in the words that we say. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Which is such a silly expression, isn't it? It's not true. Words hurt. Words hurt. You know? Jesus used words not to hurt and harm, but to do. We say he does what he says. Does what he says. James, I didn't finish that. The Bible says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. This means that the more we talk, the more like we are to sin. Gabriel. The more we talk, the more likely we are to sin. You see that? What's the expression we have for that? I'm giving you a visual to help you.
Dig in.
Yeah, digging yourself in, right? Digging a hole, you're digging yourself in deeper. The more words you say, the farther down you go. Right? It's true. It's true. Just stop talking. Just stop it. You're not making things any better. All right, James 3, verse 20. Or 3, verse 2 to 10. What page, Ethan?
1012.
All right, 1012. Yeah, go ahead, Ray. Ethan's read too much. You're right.
For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to be righteous in the body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things.
Mm-hmm.
A great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, sustaining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought
not to be so. Wow. That's pretty poignant, isn't it? From the same tongue comes both blessing and curse. Blessing and curse. All right, so summarize in your own words what St. James is teaching. What do you say? They give you a picture of a boat there. I think that's pretty poignant, isn't it? That the boat is steered by the little rudder with the little guy up in there. And you have this huge boat. And it's like it can change the whole course of the ship just by the word that's spoken. Yeah. So words are powerful. Yeah, words do. And also, what was the other example he gave? Oh, the setting on fire. I think does he have in mind Pentecost, maybe? But there you have the tongues of fire, right? So you have these, the Holy Spirit, you know, is going out into the world. And how is he going to do his work? Is he going to do it through great acts of mercy and charity and building hospitals and orphanages and glorious church buildings and all that kind of stuff? He's not opposed to that, but how is he going to do his work? The disciples are going to be, now apostles, are going to be
preaching and teaching
with words. Words, 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 words. This shouldn't be surprising to us that words are powerful. considering that in the beginning there was darkness over the face of the earth, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke into being all things, right? We learned that, Lori, with the boys this week and the week before, right? So if God can say, and it does, why are we surprised that we who are made in his image would be able to speak and do? So if God says your sins are forgiven, that changes the course of your life, I think James would say. He would get you to that point, you know? And those words are fire too. They burn away the chaff. If your sins are forgiven, then what does that mean? That also means you're a sinner that needs to be forgiven, right? So even the word of forgiveness carries with it a purifying fire that purifies the dross, that takes away the impurity. He had some other pictures in there. What other summary thoughts did you have? When you were reading, what did you think about? Or when you were listening, I'm sorry. Ray was reading.
I don't think he was listening.
He wasn't listening?
Why don't we discuss the tongue of fire and then later on, the poison?
Oh, poison. That's like the tongue being the tongue of a... of a snake, yeah. Which I don't know, maybe the ancients thought of the... I think we know now the venom comes like through glands by their teeth or something, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Through their teeth, yeah.
Through their teeth, right. Mm-hmm. Is there a hole in the teeth? Is that how it works and it comes out? Yeah. It's like a syringe. Yeah, I've never really investigated that. I guess I didn't pay attention in biology. Yeah, so that's the idea there, though, that the tongue can be poisonous, a poisonous tongue, right? I mean, a word, what did we have this in our Old Testament lesson last week from Proverbs? A word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold set in, I remember, how did it go? You know, an apple of gold set among fine leaves or something like that, you know? So the word, even a word of correction spoken by a wise man to a listening ear does a good thing, right? That's a word fitly spoken, he says. But if you speak the same word to someone who doesn't want to hear it, who is unable to hear it, it may do the opposite of what you intend. You know, they may not hear it as correction, they may hear it as accusation. All right. Who is at fault for our words? Yeah. You ever think about your words guiding your whole body? That's what James was saying, right? What you say changes your whole body. This is what we do in the liturgy. I just thought of this. Isn't it? We speak, and then what we speak guides how we behave. Where we go, what we do. We say, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon me. And then those words take us to the altar, don't they? They take your body up to receive his body and blood. Isn't that something? So the words then give instruction to the body as to what's to do next. Jesus says, say this, sing unto the Lord a new song, and then what does the body do? So he has command over our flesh, but he gives us the words to speak. Okay, deeds. There are two kinds of deeds. This is an important distinction I think we need to make. Deeds that we do, and deeds we don't do. Do you understand that, Gabriel?
Yeah.
Deeds that we do and deeds that we don't do. Deeds that we do, excuse me. That sounds funny. Sins where we fail to do what we should do are called sins of omission. Sins where we do what we should not do are called sins of commission. Okay? So commissions are the ones where we do what we're not supposed to. Omission are the ones where we don't do what we're supposed to do. Make sense? All right. Ready? Man robs a bank. Commission or omission? Man robs a bank. Something that we don't do what we're supposed to do, or something that we do what we're not supposed to do?
Something you're not supposed to do.
Something we're not supposed to do. So that is a sin of commission. C. We do not help a hungry person. Sin of commission or sin of omission? Doing what we're not supposed to do, or not doing what we're supposed to do?
Omission.
Not doing what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to feed the hungry, right? All right. We see a robbery, but do not call the police. Omission, for what we have left undone, we say in the confession, right? We disobey our parents.
See.
Yeah, commission. So who's at fault for our deeds?
We are.
Yeah. All right. Well, that was a fun lesson so far, huh? So, read the following together. In the blank, write the letter, whether that passage speaks of sins of thought, word, or sins of deed. And if it's a deed, omission or commission. All right, so you got four letters. You understand this? T, W, O, and C. Thought, word, omission, commission. All right, and then we're going to argue about the answers, I guess. Okay. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart from him who does not love, or how does the love of God abide in him? Thought, word, omission, commission.
Thought. Omission.
Whoever has the world's goods, sees the brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him. Omission. Omission. Yeah. He doesn't help the one in need. He doesn't do what he ought to do. That's what that means. And if you don't do what you ought to do, then the question is, how does God's love abide in you? And what's the answer? By the forgiveness of sins again. Okay, you see how we get back to that? Even St. Paul doesn't reveal your sin to leave you there. Run back to Christ for his forgiveness. Okay, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? That was hard. Hold on, Gabe. T, yes, thoughts. Whoever says, Raka, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.
Word.
Whoever says, speaks, word, tongue. All right. You're doing great here, Gabe. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account on it in the day of judgment. Idle word. Word, W, word. What is an idle word? Anybody know? No, that could be an idle word.
Idle word?
Mm-hmm.
Idle meaning words that you say but you don't really mean or act upon?
Yeah. I think it's the kind of words that you say without thinking, right? Does that make sense? Where you just speak and you don't. And there's James' expression is so, we didn't talk about this one, but that expression of bridling the tongue, you know? And there's times I want to come up behind people because for some reason people think I can't hear. Not only am I a pastor, but I'm an auditory learner, okay? I listen by hearing. And so I want to come up behind them and I wish I had a bridle and I could just put it around their mouth and just say, you know, if you're going to talk about me or other people, just keep it to yourself. Don't let it out, at least. All right? I know that you think this way, but it's not good for you to say it out loud because it makes it even worse. And sometimes it's not even like the worst thing in the world. It's just silly things. But why are you talking about those people that way in any way? Apart from the eighth commandment, you know, which is to speak well of them and to say everything in the kindest way. Why? Or put the best construction on everything, if you like the old catechism, which I do on that, especially. And it's just like, ooh, bridle your tongue, right? Just, or what do we say, catch your tongue? Is that the expression?
What's the difference if you think that?
Well, the point is, it doesn't make it doesn't take away your sin, because you still have the thought and the desire to speak. But what's the difference by not saying it?
You're not guessing the thought topics.
That's right.
That you're not sharing it with others so they think they can.
Right. You're not leading others into sin. And we can't dispute that the words do what they, you know, they're powerful, that they hurt and they can bring shame upon people. Remember again last week from Proverbs, this lesson would have been great for last week. What did it say? When your brother sins against you, don't take it to court. Go and talk to him directly. Figure, work it out between the two of you. Because you may be wrong. And then you're in court, and all the things you've said bring shame upon you. Because it's brought out through the evidence that you were completely wrong through the whole thing. And now you have to stand there in shame because you brought this false accusation. Go and try to work it out with them gently, kindly, humility, respect. Because part of humility is being able to admit that you're wrong. I may be completely wrong about this. I wonder, you know, what was going on here? Can you help me out? And then if you need correction, you receive correction. And if you're right, the person will receive that hopefully in the spirit of gentleness and correct themselves and be corrected themselves, right? But why would you take it to court? And then put yourself in that position of shame, right? So bridle your tongue, you know, or put it to use in the way that's fitting, most fitting, you know. Go and try to correct your fault with your brother, between you and him alone, as Jesus would say. God, it's weird. So gossip is one of these places where, like you say, it's like a disease because it spreads. And its tendrils go out, and pretty soon people start to believe what was spoken at the beginning, the telephone game or whatever you want to call this, right? So bridle the tongue. Even calling somebody fool puts you in danger of hellfire. Oh yeah, but idle words. Idle words men may speak. Even the idle words that you speak, you're going to be held accountable for. Right? And they too are forgiven in Christ. All right. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Hearts. When we talk about heart, in the Bible, heart is not the seat of emotion. The seat of emotion is your stomach, actually, in the Bible. The gut, right? Remember that gut feeling, we say? We still have an expression for that, but that's what it means. But the heart is from where come your thoughts. Your thoughts come from your heart in the Bible. This is different than the way we use it. Your mind is the seat of knowledge. That's the repository for knowledge. But your heart is the place of thought. So T, right? Why do you think evil in your thoughts? Think in your heart. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Gabriel!
Oh,
mission! Good job. Right. Luke, do you want one of these big glass board lessons? Are you growing up? You're in catechism. All right. God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Yeah, see, commission, most definitely. That had to have been, can you imagine on Pentecost? You know, this is not the only time he preached that. Peter preached that over and over to the Jews. You murdered him. Like, really? That's kind of harsh. Oh, it's true. It's true. And actually, some of them murdered him by omission too, right? Who were those who stood by idly? The disciples. And? The Pharisees who believed in him, but secretly for fear, which we know about too. They came forward after his death to bury him, right? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Right? So, omission. Now, St. Paul, he calls himself chief of sinners. Why? He didn't stand by idly. He stood by holding the cloaks for his brothers who committed the deed, right? Who sentenced to death. He was there completely in thought, word, and deed. All right. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. See. So again, what words come out of your mouth? If you start saying to Jesus, "Hey, look at how good I am. Look at my works. Look at how great I am." Those words condemn you. If you say, "Have mercy on me for the sake of your Son, Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Glory be to God. You know, I ask all these things through Jesus Christ, my Lord." Those words justify you, right? Those are righteous words. They come from the new man. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Whew. Commission, omission, thought, word.
C.
Yeah, commits adultery. So that's C, committing. does it. But now, oh, and there's another one, Ray. It's similar to the tongue. Paul talks about this. You know, it's not that there are Christians who lack evil thoughts in their heart, even pornographic thoughts, right? Sexual immorality. There's no Christian who's outside of that, right? Because they have the flesh, and the flesh is full of these things. The difference is that those who commit the deeds, now they bear the sin in their body, right? It sticks to you because it's different than just thinking something. I mean, and I think in the ancient world, they knew this all too well. We know it this day. I mean, it's a little bit better today because we have all these medical advances. But, you know, you committed a sexual immorality, there's pretty high likelihood that you would come down with a sexually transmitted disease. The same ones we have today. But they were far more rampant than they are today because of antibacterial, antiviral stuff, right? And what are these shots? Well, you give somebody the HPV vaccine, the Pamplova virus vaccine, which prevents some kind of sexually transmitted disease. I forget what it's called. But it's HPV vaccine. They say, give it to every young girl. Why does our government want every young girl to have this vaccine? Well, they're going to be sexually promiscuous, so we might as well, you know, prevent them from receiving the disease. That's the thought. That's the thought. And in a way, the government's absolutely right. That is the thought and desire of their heart. You know, never mind the boys. We're just as involved. So the difference, so Paul says, don't name these things among you, meaning these things, the actual deeds need to be banished. This is why the Pope was right. I don't know if you saw the news today. It was last night even. You know, that he immediately excommunicated this priest who came out as practicing homosexual. There are lots of Roman Catholic priests who are homosexual in thought and desire, who live a celibate lifestyle as a priest in order to avoid that desire. This is well known in the Roman Church. And I don't know that it's completely wrong, right? I mean, that's one way. I mean, how else are you going to live a celibate life? I don't know about living together with a bunch of other men. That doesn't seem so smart. But here this man wants to say that the deeds can be committed without consequence. And so he's immediately removed from the priesthood. I don't think he was excommunicated. Immediately removed from the priesthood. It's going to be a big story. It's going to blow up over the week, I think. There'll be lots of commentary on it. But the point is that now seed, it infects what he's done with his body is going to be carried in his body. And then when Paul talks about sexual immorality, this is another one that nobody likes to hear. This is 1 Corinthians. Not only does one person's sexual sin infect him, it infects the whole body. That is the body of Christ. So adultery lived between two people within a Christian congregation, it spreads. And more adultery comes from that. That's why it's immediately reproved. As soon as it's discovered, it's out in the open, what do you want to say? God says, thou shalt not, you know? For the sake of repentance. And what is the strength that's going to allow this person to stop doing that, those people from stop doing that? Again, it's the power of forgiveness. So they receive forgiveness. They're not excluded from the Christian congregation. They're called to repentance for the sake of their neighbors and the scandal that it causes. And really just the open, flagrant hypocrisy of it. We're all hypocrites in thought and in deed. But when it's done with word and with act, that's becomes scandalous to the world. Okay. So bridle your tongue, control your actions through the Holy Spirit. Now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Here we go. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. What is it? Thought, word, omission, commission. Number 10.
C.
Everybody agree? Yeah, C. Anger. I think they're thinking anger as an actual physical, you know, doing it. Malice. What is malice? I always think of mace, which is that spice, but that's different. Or the weapon. Malice. Nobody know what malice is?
I don't relate to it.
Define malice.
Malice means the desire to harm someone, ill will.
The desire to harm someone, ill will. This is actually... So that puts it in thought, doesn't it? So it's kind of both. Anger could be thought or desire, right? Wrath is actual act, anger acted out. Filthy language out of your mouth. There's words. So it looks like we've got commission, word, and thought there. All right, turn the page. This is the end. This is the review of confession. I know this has been kind of sad, but don't worry. We're going to do absolution for the next couple weeks, or at least 1 week. Somebody drop some. All right, true or false? When we sin, it's not our fault. It's the devil's fault. True or false? False. What's the devil's hand in it?
He tempts us.
Yeah, he tempts. But how is it that he can tempt man to sin? No. What does he have to say? All he has to say is what you already are thinking. The thought and intent of your heart, right? Say, hey, you know that thing that you're thinking about? That sounds like a good idea. Like, hey, maybe we should eat of that fruit of that tree. And then the devil says, hey, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, it's a pretty good idea. And they say, okay, you agree with us. Let's do it, right? It was the devil's fault? Well, he's cursed because of his hand in it, but who bears the blame? Adam. Not even Eve, but Adam. Head of the household, head of the church, and he fails. All right. When we only sin when we do a wrong deed. False. This is a common misconception. You know? I haven't sinned this week. Did you know that? Right? I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't murder anybody. I didn't steal. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't speak ill of anybody, I don't think. And I didn't really covet. Not really. And I just don't know what that means. I went to church and I said my prayers every day and I didn't make any idols. Right? I don't have any little statues anywhere. Yeah, what are those things in my office? That's right. Jesus knows all of our thoughts. True or false? True. The devil doesn't. The devil doesn't know your thoughts. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He can't read your mind. I said that he knows what sinful man, he knows what the sinful man is like, because what is the sinful man? The flesh is disobedient to God's word. He knows God's word. He knows what it means to disobey God's word. So he knows what the flesh desires. But you know, he doesn't know what you're thinking. He can't get into your head. Don't worry about that. No. He only speaks contrary to God's word, and he knows that the flesh agrees with that same message. So think of the temptation story with Jesus in the wilderness. It wasn't in Jesus' head at all. Right? He only spoke God's word in a twisted way to try to draw Jesus away from the truth. Of course, he was going to fail. Bad words are not as bad as bad deeds.
False.
Yeah, true or false, really. True in a sense of the consequence of them, right? Well, actually, words and deeds do the same thing. I'm sorry, false. I was thinking bad words versus bad thoughts, right? No, but bad deeds, bad words. Word is as bad as deed, you know? What do we do if somebody says, I'm going to murder you, even if they haven't accomplished it?
He's acting as if he already did.
Well, according to theologically... But we call that a death threat, and the person's taken into custody, right? And the threat is assessed, whether or not this guy actually would carry through with it. And if could carry through with it, he's institutionalized, you know, through one way or another, till he repents, till he turns away from that. Original sin is the sin of Adam. True. Passed down, generation to generation. Yeah, it's your sin too. You have Adam's sin because you're born of the flesh. Same sin.
But it was his sin, but...
Yeah, I know, we don't like this part either. We just don't like it, that one man sins, and because of that, all men are sinful. All people are sinful. But think of it again, the corruption of the flesh. So the flesh is corrupt, and the flesh begets more corruption, right? The son of a sinner is a sinner. So the son of Adam is sinner. Son of David, not born according to the flesh, but according to the, how does John say it?
Spirit.
Yeah, according to the Spirit. Remember that Gabriel comes, you will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, not according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. No, we don't blame Adam. We blame ourselves. But I see. I got you. Yeah, it has its origin in Adam. But we bear the same culpability that he does. Right? Yeah, it's easy to wag your finger at Adam and say, hey, you know, you're an idiot. But that's to pick on the speck in his eye when we have the same logjam in our eye. Yeah. Sins of commission are sins that we do. True. By nature, we are basically good with a few flaws. Yeah. And that's, I record a podcast actually for Higher Things. And that was actually part of the conversation in this podcast. It'll be out Monday or Tuesday. And they asked, well, why do people of my generation, so not your generation, Rebecca, but my generation, Gen X, you know, even Gen Y, you're not Gen Y, you're a millennial, I guess, right? You're not even a millennial. What do they call you? You don't know. Yeah, you're past millennials. I don't even know what your generation's called. You like it? Good. Anyway, we ask, where are the X's? Where are the Y's? Where did they go? And even the generation above us. So like your children are about my age, right?
Yeah.
Or a little bit older. Where did they all go? Why aren't they in church? You might see some women with their children, but you don't see their husbands sometimes. Where did all these people go? It's not just this church. It's everywhere. Where did they go? And this is one of the myths that the world speaks and says it so loudly that I think we've just come to believe it. That by nature, we're all pretty good people. We just have some flaws that we need to overcome, right? Now, if that's the truth, and if that's what the church says, if the church starts aping what the world says, where does that put the church? That's kind of dispensable, right? Well, why do I need to go to church if all I'm hearing is that we're all generally pretty good people? We just got to work through some stuff, right? You know, and that's what you hear from the television preachers, not to pick on anybody in particular, but, you know, just kind of pull up your bootstraps, get, you know, improve. You know, self-improvement lessons, you know, how to get your financial house in order, for example, you know, lessons for that, or 10 life lessons for Christian marriage, or whatever. And it's not that there's flaws in that, but that's not the proclamation. That's okay stuff to talk about, but it's not the proclamation of the gospel, which is the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, which means if Christ Jesus needs to die to forgive your sins, then you are by nature not mostly good with a few flaws. You're not even mostly bad with a few good things. Actually, you're flawed to the complete core and completely in need of Christ's forgiveness and healing and restoration and mercy and grace and His Holy Spirit, that you would live a life of love for your neighbor and for God. All on God. All on God. And you can't get it anywhere else. There's nowhere else in the world you can get this proclamation. You can get that message. And you can get the good news. All right? There's nowhere else. There's even some that call themselves Christians that you can't even get that. Okay? That's another story. By nature, we want nothing to do with the things of the Spirit. Yeah. Remember the third article of the Apostles' Creed, the explanation? Luther says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or even come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Our confession of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit is that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We are without love of God. We can never love God. And that even the faith to believe in Him is completely gift. Thanks be to God. It's not on you at all. And, you know, this isn't very popular. And so you'll bump into even Lutherans who want to talk about terms of cooperation. Well, we cooperate with the work of the Spirit. You know, we kind of agree to work with Him. You know, as soon as you start talking about your works, I guarantee you, you're going to start talking like a sinner again. You say, look at all that we have accomplished as a Christian congregation. And that's going to lead you to pride. The only way we can talk of our works is to say, I didn't do these things. It was Christ who was in me who did these things. We have nothing to, this is our church anniversary. We have nothing to boast in 55 years apart from the work that God has accomplished through us. Only out of his grace and mercy, despite us. Despite what we would have rather been doing all those 55 years. What we would have rather been doing with all those, you know, all the money's put in the plate. What we would have rather been doing with all the time that we spent. God accomplished it through us, despite us. Thanks be to God. It's not on us, it's on him. It's all a gift. All gift. Yeah. We only become sinners after we first sin. Yeah, and I know this one's not popular either. So your little baby coming out of the mother's birth canal, which I've seen many times. This guy most recently. Most poignantly, that's a mental image I'll never forget since I got to deliver my own son. Right? He came out a sinner. The first thing he did, he cried. Why did he cry?
Because he was a sinner.
Right. And so this is one of those pious Christmas hymns. Don't you love that one? Jesus was born and no crying he made.
But is crying in itself a sin?
No. 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 So I look at the first sin is that the first evidence of sin in the child is when they cry because they're hungry. Why is that a sin to cry because they're hungry? On the one hand, they're hungry, so and that's okay. But why cry about it? What does the child not believe? That mom's going to feed him. The mom's going to take care of him, right? And so they're already crying to say, "Feed me," right? And think of what God says about food. Look at the birds of the heavens. Look at the they're fed. They don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your father takes care of them. Right? So we're just like the infant child with the mom who doesn't believe that mom's going to take care of them. Ah, now on the other hand, maybe they're just asking for food, and that's the only way they know to communicate. Yeah. But anyway. So you can disagree with me on that. That's a pious opinion, but yeah, we don't need evidence of sin because God has already revealed that we're conceived in sin. So we don't have to look for evidences that our children are sinners. And that's why we don't look for evidence that they need baptism before we baptize them. Because we have God's word to tell us, baptize them. They're sinners. They're in need of salvation. We are born with sin. Oh yeah, true. All right. And then, homework, study. 1 Samuel 11. Write out how David sinned in first and in thought and then in word and then deed. That's Bathsheba, isn't it? Yeah, so first thought. Hey, look at her. She looks nice. Word. Bring her over. He tells his servants to bring her to him. And then he also tells the soldier, the guard, what was his name? We just studied this at home.
It starts with a J.
Yeah, I don't remember now. To go and put Uriah on the front line, so, you know, likelihood of... And then, Joash. Then pull back. Put him out on the front lines and then pull back, which means that's a deed. He's murdered. He'd already committed adultery, right? He just keeps adding insult to injury over and over and over. Yeah. But it begins with a thought. Coveting. Then adultery. Adulterous thoughts, immorality. Then adulterous deeds. There's even adulterous words in between, I'm sure, that aren't revealed in the scripture. Yeah, when you study David with Uriah's wife there, it's he broke every commandment. Coveting, I don't know, just work through it. Stealing, yeah. He took Uriah's household into his own. He stole his household after he had murdered him. And he got away with it, right? Not quite. No. All right, let's close with prayer. We'll move on. We'll do absolution. We can't even talk about confession without absolution, can we? No, that's good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you bring us by your holy law to recognize that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. You don't do this for our hurt or harm, but you do this so that we would see our need for you and for your salvation, for your shed blood to wash away our sin, for our need to be clothed in you, so that on the last day we may stand before your Father and not claim any righteousness of ourselves, but completely claim righteousness in you alone and in your justification. We ask that your word would continually work this repentance in our heart for the sake of your forgiveness, and that you would forgive us every day for where we have gone wrong in thought, word, and deed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you very much. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.